poetry and beauty are always making peace. When you read something beautiful, you find coexistence. It breaks walls down. To worship God is nothing other than to serve the people. It does not need rosaries, prayer carpets, or robes. All peoples are members of the same body, created from one essence. If fate brings suffering to one member, the others cannot stay at rest.
Good morning. My name is Lily Rappaport. I'm the Director of Religious Education. And I'm wondering what's in this box. Any thoughts? Well, this month the topic is
covenant.
So I wonder if it has something to do with covenant. I've asked some folks to come up and help me. So you know who you are, if you wouldn't mind coming up at this point in time. A covenant is one of those things that can initially sound stuffy, academic, or out of date. But when you unpack the meaning and the practices, covenant holds a whole new vision on how to live and how to live in this complicated, beautiful, and broken world. You're fine right where you are, okay? It's a vision that says that we are human when we bind ourselves together in relationship, but not just any relationship. Relationships of trust, of mutual accountability, and continual return. So let's see what's in here. Oh, okay. I think this is part of what we did last week. And it is, do you mind holding this? That's it. And you can stretch yourselves out here so people can see. These are just some of the promises and covenants that you guys did last year. We're going to continue with more for those of you who hadn't done it, weren't able to do it, but we have more paper and more pens up here so you can leave your covenant behind. And we have the covenants written in your order of service that you could read later. But for now, we have some willing participants who are going to read it like poetry, the promises that were made last week.
I promise to love myself and others.
I promise that I will not prejudge.
I promise to treat everyone with kindness.
I promise to be involved.
I promise to work and be brave.
I promise to share laughter and tears.
I promise to make a positive difference in someone every day.
To walk in peace with the world.
To be loving to all.
To be helpful.
To enhance worship.
To be a blessing to my neighbors.
Help others whenever I can.
Register voters, reach out to others.
Hold reverence for the interdependent web of existence, which we are all a part.
Celebrate the gifts of each person and honoring others by resisting gossip from others or myself.
I covenant to work to extend the wonderful, if imperfect American dream.
I covenant to stop and engage a stranger daily and listen to their dream.
I covenant to be open, aware, to love, and to do.
I covenant to open my heart.
To live with openness with people who have different beliefs than me.
To hold this community in love.
To hold concerns for others.
To share our gifts freely.
I will talk about Unitarian Universalist Congregation of Kent and the Unitarian Universalism to people in our community.
I will be a force of positive grace for my family.
I promise to listen to and consider any point of view.
I promise to be a good steward.
Kids,
attend Sunday service.
Reach out to marginalized people.
It is a joy to be on earth and be a steward.
To be love and to send love.
Rather than condemn my conservative friends, I hope to work harder to bridge the divide between us and try to understand them and engage in open and respectful dialogue.
Promise to the community, one, give my respect to every single member and to all. Two, care enough to be in service to the best of my abilities. Three, reach deeply and to bring forward the love to share. Four, openness of my mind and heart, to open the minds and hearts. 5, participate shoulder to shoulder with my community and in its actions.
I promise to create ways to share my strengths, my gifts, and abilities with the UU Church, despite my limitations and personal fears and awkwardness.
I will support this community in practical ways too.
I will take care of myself so that I can better take care of this community.
Love more and judge less.
I will show up. And I want to thank Mason and Connor and Dave and Jeannie and Helena.
As we prepare to enter into a time of silence together, I invite you to consider these words by Imam Sultan Muhammad Shah Aga Khan III. Poetry is the voice of God speaking through the lips of man. If great painting puts you in touch with nature, great poetry puts you in direct touch with God. It is not a soft indulgence. You need to be wide awake with all of your wits about you to share the poet's joys. And indeed, happiness is never a negative affair. It is to be worn by people who are fully alive, full of the joy of living. We will now keep silence for a moment together. Spirit of life, holy mystery, we remember today the thousands of lives lost on September 11th, 2001. And the thousands and thousands more lives lost across the world to terrorism. We know that all lives are equal, and all deaths diminish us. We pray for peace for all the people of the world who are suffering from violence and hatred and terrorism. We pray for hope that these acts will cease. And we pray for the love and strength to continue to guide us on the road toward peace. Amen, and blessed be.
Traditional Sufi melody. The words were written by a man, Sufi mystic and philosopher, who was known as the greatest master. His name was Ibn Arabi. He believed that love was the dominant existential and universal force. The words that we'll be singing in Arabic are, "I follow the religion of love. Wherever love is found, for love is my religion and faith." There will be two solos, and the first solo means holy, and the second one is a prayer for forgiveness. Kaibuhu
Mystic wrote a long, long poem called the Mathnawi, full of teaching stories and parables, and this is one. A man gave a coin, one coin, to four different people. One of them, a Persian, said, "I want to buy some angur with that." The second man was an Arab. He said, "I want inab, not angur, you worthless fool." The third was a Turk. He said, "This is my money, and I don't want inab. I want uzum." The fourth, a Greek, shouted, "Shut up, all of you! I want Israfi!" In their madness, the four started to argue and hit each other because they didn't know the meaning of their names. They battered each other with the fists because they were empty of true knowledge and filled with ignorance. If an authentic mystic master, proficient in many languages, had been there, they would have been pacified. He would have said, "I could give you everything you want with this one coin. If you listen with understanding, you will realize you all want the same thing. Your one coin will become four. Four enemies will become one heart. All you say only produces struggle and separation. I tell you, Inab, Angur, Uzum, and Israfi, they all mean grapes. So be quiet now and work to live in harmony."
In Jerusalem, and I mean within the ancient walls, I walk from one epoch to another without a memory to guide me. The prophets over there are sharing the history of the holy, ascending to heaven and returning less discouraged and melancholy, because love and peace are holy and are coming to town. I was walking down a slope and thinking to myself, how do the narrators disagree over what light said about a stone? Is it from a dimly lit stone that wars flare up? I walk in my sleep. I stare in my sleep. I see no one behind me. I see no one ahead of me. All this light is for me. I walk. I become lighter. I fly. Then I become another. Transfigured. Words sprout like grass from Isaiah's messenger mouth. If you don't believe, you won't be safe. I walk as if I were another, and my wound a white biblical rose, and my hands like two doves on the cross, hovering and carrying the earth. I don't walk, I fly. I become another, transfigured. No place and no time. So who am I? I am no I in Ascension's presence, but I think to myself, alone, the Prophet Muhammad spoke classical Arabic. And then what? Then what? A woman soldier shouted. Is that you again? Didn't I kill you? I said, you killed me, and I forgot, like you, to die.
The Words Under the Words by Naomi Shihab Nye. For Siti Khadra, north of Jerusalem. My grandmother's hands recognize grapes, the damp shine of a goat's new skin. When I was sick, they followed me. I woke from the long fever to find them covering my head like cool prayers. My grandmother's days are made of bread, a round pat-pat and the slow baking. She waits by the oven, watching a strange car circle the streets. Maybe it holds her son, lost to America. More often, tourists who kneel and weep at mysterious shrines. She knows how often mail arrives, how rarely there is a letter. When one comes, she announces it, a miracle, listening to it read again and again in the dim evening light. My grandmother's voice says nothing can surprise her. Take her the shotgun wound and the crippled baby. She knows the spaces we travel through, the messages we cannot send. Our voices are short and would get lost on the journey. Farewell to the husband's coat, the ones she has loved and nourished, who fly from her like seeds into a deep sky. They will plant themselves. We will all die. My grandmother's eyes say Allah is everywhere, even in death. When she talks of the orchard and the new olive press, when she tells the stories of Joha and his foolish wisdoms, he is her first thought. What she really thinks of is his name. Answer if you hear the words under the words. Otherwise, it is just a world with a lot of rough edges, difficult to get through, and our pockets full of stones.
The Tea in Sage by Fadi Judah. At a desk made of glass in a glass-walled room with red airport carpet, an officer asked my father for fingerprints, and my father refused. So another offered him tea, and he sipped it, the teacup template for fingerprints. My father says it was just hot water with a bag. My father says in his country, because the earth knows the scent of history, it gave the people sage. I like my tea with sage from my mother's garden, next to the snapdragons she calls fish mouths coming out for air. A remedy for stomach pains she keeps in the kitchen where she always sings. First she is Hagar boiling water where tea is loosened. Then she drops in it a pinch of sage and lets it sit a while. She tells a story. The groom arrives late to his wedding wearing only one shoe. The bride asks him about the shoe. He tells her he lost it while jumping over a house wall, breaking away from soldiers. She asks, tea with sage or tea with mint? With sage, he says. Sweet scent, bitter tongue. She makes it, he drinks.
September 11th, 2001. Was somewhat of a coming-of-age moment for me. I sat on the floor, staring with disbelief up at the television set while my 11-month-old baby busied himself on his black, white, and red Gymboree playmat that lay at my feet. I half-heartedly attended to him, occasionally handing him a colorful board book or a stuffed animal to keep him occupied, while my jaw stayed dropped halfway down to my chest. I studied the repeating scenes of planes and buildings and smoke and crumbling and dust and running and fear. I was literally in shock. And I'm certain I'm not alone in the shock. But although I didn't know anyone directly involved, this event changed me at a very deep level. So I grew up in what I would call a very sheltered environment. In an all-white suburban community, in an all-white suburban private school. I'm sure my parents thought they were doing the very best they could to protect me and my siblings from suffering, but we were sheltered from all the bad stuff, from the news especially. I can recall one evening in particular when an uncle had stopped by and we were all conversing around the dining room table. Some topic of the news surfaced, and suddenly, talking switched to whispering. The whispering switched to mouthing words with no sound. I tried in earnest to read their lips, but could not quite decipher the story that I was not allowed to know, the story that had the adults all so upset. If I was ever worried about anything, I was soothed with the knowledge that those things never happen, or that's so far away from us, it couldn't happen here. In fact, it was a family member who had first called to tell me about the 9/11 attacks with these words, "Manhattan looks like Beirut," reinforcing this idea that these sorts of things only happen way over there. 9/11 was pivotal in my life, and I might even go so far as to say it helped me grow up and be part of the real world rather than some fantasy of safety. If something like this could happen here on our land to our people, then anything is possible. I watched my son happily play, oblivious, of course, to the news, and I realized that I needed an alternative lens through which I was going to perceive my world and by which I would teach and raise my child. I needed something between over-sheltering and over-dwelling, something that could transcend them both. I chose to balance tragedy with the upliftment I got from watching the countless images of New Yorkers searching through dusty rubble, trying to save the lives of complete strangers. If so many people could perform such selfless acts, then perhaps anything is possible. I even had a moment of connection with George W. Bush, a man I never thought I could see eye to eye with on anything. He was being interviewed by a reporter about the attacks and became visibly choked up and emotional. He showed a glimpse of vulnerability. We were all just people sharing in this humanity. If we can connect with people who are wildly different from ourselves, even for a fleeting moment, then anything is possible. On a plane headed for our capital, 40 passengers courageously brought down the aircraft in a Pennsylvanian field and saved the lives of countless others. Anything's possible. And for several weeks, months, or perhaps even years afterward, stories were spread about this shift in New York City, from people never looking at each other on the streets to reaching out, to talk, to help, to connect, to make contact. When we allow community and connection to enter into our hearts, anything is indeed possible. Please rise in body or in spirit for our hymn 161 in the gray hymnal, Peace, the Perfect Word.
Just the first and last verse of this hymn.
Named Prayer Rug by Agha Shahid Ali. Those intervals between the day's five calls to prayer, the women of the house pulling thick threads through vegetables, rosaries of ginger, of rustling peppers in autumn drying for winter. In those intervals, this rug, part of Grandma's dowry, folded so the devil's shadow would not desecrate Mecca, scarlet woven with minarets of gold. Then the sunset called the prayer. The servants, their straw mats unrolled, praying or in the garden. In summer, on grass, the children wanting the prayers to end. The women's foreheads touching Abraham's silk stone of sacrifice, black stone descended from heaven, the pilgrims in white circling it. This year, my grandmother, also a pilgrim in Mecca. She weeps as the stone is unveiled. She weeps holding on to the pillar.
Oh, if a tree could wander and move with foot and wings, it would not suffer the axe blows and not the pain of saws. For would the sun not wander away in every night? How could at every morning the world be lighted up? And if the ocean's water would not rise to the sky, how would the plants be quickened by streams and gentle rain? The drop that left its homeland, the sea, and then returned, it found an oyster waiting and grew into a pearl. Did Yusuf not leave his father in grief and tears and despair? Did he not, by such a journey, gain kingdom and fortune wide? Did not the prophet travel to far Medina, friend? And there he found a new kingdom and ruled 100 lands. You lack a foot to travel? then journey into yourself, and like a mine of rubies, receive the sunbeam's print. Out of yourself, such a journey will lead you to yourself. It leads to transformation of dust into pure gold.
And an old priest said, "Speak to us of religion." And he said, "Have I spoken this day of aught else? Is not religion all deeds and all reflection? And that which is neither deed nor reflection, but a wonder and a surprise ever springing in the soul, even while the hands hew the stone or tend the loom? Who can separate his faith from his actions, or his belief from his occupations? Who can spread his hours before him, saying, 'This is for God, and this for myself, this for my soul, and this other for my body'? All your hours are wings that beat through space from self to self. He who wears his morality but as his best garment were better naked. The wind and the sun will tear no holes in his skin, and he who defines his conduct by ethics imprisons his songbird in a cage. The freest song comes not through bars and wires. And he to whom worshiping is a window to open but also to shut has not yet visited the house of his soul, whose windows are from dawn to dawn. Your daily life is your temple and your religion. Whenever you enter into it, take with you your all. Take the plow and the forge and the mallet and the lute, the things you have fashioned in necessity or for delight. For in revelry, you cannot rise above your achievements nor fall lower than your failures. And take with you all men, for in adoration, you cannot fly higher than their hopes nor humble yourself lower than their despair. And if you would know God, be not, therefore, a solver of riddles. Rather, look about you, and you shall see him playing with your children. And look into space, you shall see him walking in the cloud, outstretching his arms in the lightning and descending in the rain. You shall see him smiling in flowers, then rising and waving his hands in trees."
There was the method of kneeling, a fine method if you lived in a country where stones were smooth. The women dreamed wistfully of bleached courtyards, hidden corners where knee-fit rock. Their prayers were weathered rib bones, small calcium words uttered in sequence, as if this shedding of syllables could somehow fuse them to the sky. There were the men who had been shepherds so long they walked like sheep. Under the olive trees, they raised their arms, "Hear us! We have pain on earth. We have so much pain there is no place to store it." But the olives bobbed peacefully in fragrant buckets of vinegar and thyme. At night, the men ate heartily, flat bread and white cheese, and were happy in spite of the pain, because there was also happiness. Some prized the pilgrimage, wrapping themselves in new white linen to ride buses across miles of vacant sand. When they arrived at Mecca, they would circle the holy places on foot many times. They would bend to kiss the earth and return, their lean faces housing mystery. While for certain cousins and grandmothers the pilgrimage occurred daily, lugging water from the spring or balancing the baskets of grapes, these were the ones present at births, humming quietly to perspiring mothers, the ones stitching intricate needlework into children's dresses, forgetting how easily children soil clothes. There were those who didn't care about praying, the young ones, the ones who had been to America. They told the old ones, "You are wasting your time." Time? The old ones prayed for the young ones. They prayed for Allah to mend their brains, for the twig, the round moon, to speak suddenly in a commanding tone. And occasionally, there would be one who did none of this. The old man Fauzi, for example, Fauzi the fool, who beat everyone at dominoes, insisted he spoke with God as he spoke with goats, and was famous for his laugh.
September 11th, 2001, 8:46 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Flight 11 crashes into the North Tower of the Twin Towers complex in Lower Manhattan. We all know where we were when we first heard this news. I was walking into class during the third week of fall classes at my brand new job at Kent State Stark. My students had turned on the classroom television and were anxiously discussing the events unfolding on the screen. Thinking it was just a plane crash and worrying about wasting class time, I turned the TV off and began class. 9:03 a.m., Flight 175 crashes into the South Tower. 15 years ago, cell phones did not have the internet capabilities they do today, so my morning class proceeded without incident until around 9:30, when someone announced the second crash. Almost simultaneously, I noticed one of our security guards patrolling the halls, quietly peeking into each classroom he passed. I knew then that these were no mere accidents and turned the TV back on. 9:37 a.m., Flight 77 crashes into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. Minutes after resuming our watching of the news coverage, my students were starting to panic. No one knew what was going on with all of this, but what we all knew for sure was that our campus was less than 2 miles away from the Akron-Canton Airport. Planes flew over our building countless times a day at very low altitudes, getting ready to land. What if they started aiming for us? I reassured them that we were most likely not a target, being just a small branch of a state college in suburban North Canton, Ohio. But I felt their fear and anxiety acutely. I dismissed them early, urging them to go home and stay there. 10:03 a.m., Flight 93 crashes into the ground in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. By the time I got back upstairs to the faculty commons, everyone was huddled around the TV in the lounge, watching the events unfold. We were horrified, sad, scared, angry, and shocked. Most of us were at a loss for words, a rare event in a faculty meeting space. Shortly after 10 a.m., the dean canceled all classes for the day and notified us that everyone except security were to evacuate the building by 11 o'clock. As we filed out of the lounge to pack up our things, we looked each other in the eyes and told each other to be safe. We knew our world was forever changed, that the road ahead was dark and dangerous, that we would never be the same. My spouse and I watched the news all the rest of the day. When it was announced that the attacks were made by terrorists who were part of an extremist Islamic group, I felt so sad. Sad and afraid because I knew there would be backlash and that much of it would be faced by people who were completely innocent of these tragic events. And so it was. And so it still is. But we know that the 19 men who committed the largest terrorist attack on U.S. soil are not representative of Muslims worldwide. Like the Bible, the Quran, Islam's holy book, is open to interpretation, and unfortunately some choose violence over the peace. But as we've heard today in the poems, there is peace to be found in Islam if only we will look. And look we must. For true healing to be found. Salam, shalom, and amen. Before we take our offering this morning, I would just like to thank my readers, Deborah Lynn Hook, Carolyn Schlemmer, Cal Fry, and of course Lisa, and Hal Walker, and the wonderful Peace Choir who gave us just amazing music this morning. Thank you to all of you. We all know the stories of the aftermath of that terrible day. the thousands dead and injured, the search and rescue that went on for days and eventually turned to recovery, the massive cleanup and rebuilding. There is a little known story I'd like to share with you today. In October of 2001, over a month after the attacks, the workers clearing away the debris at the Twin Towers complex discovered a tree, a pear tree, buried under tons of rubble. It was burnt and broken, but it was still alive. They carefully transplanted the tree and nursed it back to life. In 2010, the tree was returned to the site and now stands in the 9/11 Memorial Plaza. Its new limbs are smooth and fresh, rising out of a gnarled and scarred trunk. It is a visual reminder of the tenacity of the human spirit and the promise of better days to come. The offering will now be gratefully received.
Now I've been happy lately, thinking about the good things to come, and I believe it could be something good has begun. I've been smiling lately, dreaming about the world as one, and I believe it could be someday it's gonna come. 'Cause out on the edge of darkness there rides a peace train. Oh, peace train, take this country, some take me home again. And I've been smiling lately, thinking about the good things to come, and I believe it could be something good has begun. Peace train sounding louder, glad on the peace train. Right on the peace train. Well, I've been crying lately, thinking about the world as it is. Why must we go on hating? Why can't we live in bliss? 'Cause out on the edge of darkness there rides a peace train. Oh, peace train, take this country, come take me home again. Peace train sounding louder, right on the peace train. Oh, come on the peace train. Peace train, holy roller, everyone jump on the peace train. Oh, come on the peace train.
We have gathered in witness to the proposition that beneath all our diversity there lies a unity that binds us one to the other, to the earth and to the stars. We have gathered in witness. Let us take our witness out into the world. Go in peace.